Any football team will express its concern about turnovers. Turnovers are where the offense loses the ball to the defense. Ownership is taken over by another. Now, instead of you controlling your progress, you're trying to stop the other folks from running over you. A lot of us are playing spiritual defense. We're spending an inordinate amount of time trying to keep the devil from running over us. We've lost control of the ball. And so you wind up living a reactionary Christian life, trying to keep the bad guys from running you over. The book of Galatians is Paul's magnum opus, if you will, on the Christian's freedom in Christ. He is concerned in the book of Galatians about Christians who have fumbled the ball, who are no longer making forward progress. They're either at a standstill or to some or a large degree regressing, even though they have a clear profession of faith. The concern in the book of Galatians is really stated in chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The concern in the book of Galatians is about progress in the spiritual life, reflected in the phrase, are you now made perfect? The word made perfect in the New Testament means, are you now mature as a Christian? Have you reached spiritual adulthood? He says, having begun, become a Christian by the Spirit, are you now being raised to spiritual adulthood or maturity, or what he calls perfectness, by your own human energy? He's trying to deal with how you get from being a baby spiritually to how you get to being an adult spiritually. And he says, you fumbled the ball. In fact, he says twice, are you so foolish? Now, when you call a person a fool twice within three verses, they must have really missed the point. In verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians. So we got a whole congregation of fools. He's not just talking about an individual. He says, you foolish Galatians. To be foolish is not to be imbecilic. It doesn't mean you have no rational capacity or that your IQ is low. To be foolish means to be spiritually dull, not using your spiritual senses correctly. You're foolish, not because you're not smart, but you're lacking spiritual sense. In fact, he says, here's how I know you've been foolish. He says in verse 1, you've been bewitched. Bewitched, hocus pocus. He says somebody has charmed you, tricked you, and has misled you into how to live the Christian life. You started off one way, and somewhere down the line, you done fumbled the ball, and your progress, maturity, being perfected is in jeopardy. So first of all, what was the problem that is being addressed? What is this issue? Well, he raises it in question form. These first five verses are full of questions. He says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, for whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? In other words, they had come face to face with the death of Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel, Paul had proclaimed the gospel, and Jesus and his death had become real to them, as it has become to anybody in here who's a Christian. If you're a Christian here, the cross 2,000 years ago became real to you. and it became publicly portrayed. In other words, it was a visual reality that Christ died for my sins and I need a Savior. And you came to Jesus Christ and responded to him. Well, this has led to a question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. That's a lead-in sentence. I just got one thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you get saved by doing enough works? Did you get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Did you get saved by doing the best you could? Did you get saved by making promises to God? Well, no, if you got saved that way, you're not saved. You got saved because you put faith alone in Christ alone. Anybody who's saved has put faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, which has given them the Spirit of God. So what's the problem? The problem is that they were now saying, I'm saved by faith, but I'm sanctified by law. In other words, the way I become a spiritual Christian is by my performance. The way I become a spiritual, growing Christian is by how well I do the Christian stuff. This is called legalism. Legalism is a performance-based approach to spirituality. It simply says, if I do enough religious action, if I do enough religious activity, then I can make myself acceptable to God. If I've got enough religious form, it really doesn't matter about my internal fullness. All I need is the external form, and I can make myself acceptable to God. Legalism is based on a wrong approach to the law. It usually starts with the law, and then it gets all this other stuff added to it, this whole list of do's and don'ts. But it's a wrong approach to the law. Let me explain the problem here. Because he asked them, were you saved by the law? The law was God's statement of his standards, reflected in the Ten Commandments, God's law. It was a statement that says, this is how God's perfect standard is to be looked at, viewed, and lived out. But there was a problem with the law, or not with the law, but with its application. The problem was that the law was not designed to give you the ability to keep it. It was only designed to reveal to you when you had failed to do so. For example, an X-ray machine will show you what's wrong. You get a chest X-ray, it'll look inside you and show you what's wrong, but you can't use that machine to make it right. Because the machine will reveal the problem, but it can never fix it. Well, the problem with the law is it reveals the standard of God, but it can't help you keep it. In fact, what the law will do is make you break it more. A guy was over my house yesterday. He was talking about a particular football team where the coach says, now, we're getting ready for this big game. It's all over the news, but I don't want you to look at ESPN. Under no circumstances, look at ESPN to hear what everybody has to say about this big game. When the team came back that afternoon, he said, I really don't have to tell you anything about the big game because I know that all of you have already heard about it on ESPN. In other words, he gave them a law knowing that all that law would do was excite them to break it. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. All you have to do is have kids. And you discover that your laws, in fact, the way you keep them from breaking the law is the same way we're kept from breaking the law, and that is associate them with consequences. Okay? If you do that, I'm going to break your neck. Okay? So what's keeping them from doing that is not their love for you, it's their love for their neck. It's the neck that's the issue. If the truth would be told, there are certain things you would do if you didn't have to worry about the consequences. If you knew that there would be no consequence, then you wouldn't worry about, and that's why God allows consequences when we do not understand life in the spirit, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. But the problem with the law is that the law can't help you do what it tells you it ought to do, but it will tell you when you didn't do it. So the law will condemn you. You say, well, you didn't do that, and I told you to do it. It will condemn you, but it won't help you. So what they had done was they had gone back to trying to satisfy God's standards on their own, and to do that, he calls that the flesh. The flesh is simply your man-made attempt to satisfy the demands of God. And you can always tell flesh, because flesh is full of promises. I'm going to do it this time, and I'm really going to do it this time. Flesh is full of New Year's resolutions. Flesh is full of grit your teeth and make it happen. Flesh is my human determination, and my goal may be admirable because I may be wanting to do something that God says I should want to do, but what his point is that your human ability does not have the capacity to pull off what God demands us to do. Or if you do pull it off, you pull it off because you're on a leash. That's what makes cults so powerful. What they do is they put people on a leash and hold them hostage with a list. Let me tell you the problem with a list of your do's and don'ts. As legitimate as they may be, whatever list you construct to make yourself more spiritual is going to be both too short and too long. It's going to be too short because there are probably going to be some things that should be on it that you didn't remember. And then there are probably going to be some things on it that don't even belong there. You know, the problem with a list is it gets frustrating because somebody always bringing up something new to put on it. Like honeydews on Saturday. You know? Your mate says, okay, I want you to do these four things for me today. Okay, you're good to go. You're going to do them. You're going to do them before the game comes on. You're going to get it done. It's going to be done. You don't have to worry about it. Right when the opening whistle, the phone call. Yeah, look, I remember something else. So the list grows. And then if it grows enough, now you're getting mad. You're getting irritated. Because the list doesn't end. See, that's the problem with law. You couldn't satisfy the demand. So you keep making promises and I'm going to do better. And you keep getting frustrated. And he says, this is a whole wrong approach to living the Christian life. It's joyless, it's frustrating, it's irritating, it's exacerbating, not because there's something wrong with God's standard, but there's everything wrong with my capacity to satisfy it. Because my flesh, contaminated by sin, will always react to God's standard. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 7, he says, I got sin all through me. But when the law showed up, the sin went crazy. When the law said, don't covet, then I wanted everything I saw because it stirred up what was wrong with me. It was a good law stirring up what was wrong with me. And that's why you can't look to your own human capacity to satisfy the perfect standard of a holy God. Yes, that's what these Christians are trying to do. In fact, that's what most Christians are trying to do. And so they're like a circus entertainer. You know, the guys who spin the plates, they put it on the stand, they put it on a stick, and they put the plate, and they spin it. And they get another stick, put a plate, and they spin it. Oh, well, this one's wobbling. Let me go back and re-spin that one while I put up another one, and I spin that one. And so now I'm working all three plates. I got to go with number four. I'm spinning that one, but this is getting wobbly, so I'm going back spinning this one while I put up another one, and I'm running all over the place because I'm trying to keep the plates up because this is a don't steal plate and this is a, you know, don't commit this and don't commit that and don't do this and don't do that. And I'm trying to keep all these plates going and I'm going to church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm doing my service and I'm giving my tithes and I'm doing all this and I'm tired of being a Christian. It's too much work to be a Christian. Gee, but then I don't want God to be mad at me, so let me spin another plate. God get mad that I ain't spending enough plates and I ain't holding enough of it. Ain't no telling what he gonna do to me, and I don't want him to be mad at me. Religion can tire you out. They were reverting back to a standard that the Bible says will kill you. It says the letter killeth. Talking about the law. It'll kill you. Not because the law is a murderer. It'll kill you because sin will go crazy when it is faced with the divine standards of God. And the Bible says we are in the flesh. We are in this contaminated, sin-soaked being. And you trying to get the flesh, to keep the flesh from being the flesh, is a waste of time. All you are is a lion tamer trying to bring it into subjection. That's the problem that we're facing. Legalism is a fleshly attempt to satisfy the law of God. A fleshly attempt to satisfy the law of God, which is an impossible thing to do, because the thing you're trying to do to satisfy the law of God is already contaminated. Well then, if I'm not supposed to be running all over here, running out of breath, trying to please God, but God wants me to please him, then exactly what am I supposed to be doing? Again, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit, and are you now perfected by the flesh? What they did was they lost sight, watch this now, of the power and the provision of the cross. That's why he raises the question in verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, when I was with you, I painted the picture. I portrayed him. I let you see him on the cross, dying for your sins. And that thing was real for you. Most of us, many of us, don't understand the cross. We look at it as a 2,000-year-old event that's going to get me to heaven. And it is a 2,000-year-old event, and it will get you to heaven. But that was your introduction to the cross. That's just an introduction. The cross, the Bible says, goes beyond its historical event. The cross is an abiding expression of the provision of God for the believer, because when you came face to face with Jesus Christ and trusted him as Savior based on what he did on the cross, he provided for you and me the Holy Spirit. That's his argument. The word Spirit is going to come up every time. That's why if you don't understand the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit just to you is Casper the Friendly Ghost, then you don't understand the cross. Why did God provide for you and me the Holy Spirit? Here it is. Because it is the job of the Holy Spirit to take the cross 2,000 years ago and put it to work for you today. It's a 2,000-year-old jump cable that transfers the package of salvation to your contemporary life. Here's what we don't understand. We don't understand the package. When Jesus died on the cross, that provided you a package. It's called salvation, but salvation is not just a place you're going to, it's a package that you receive. My grandson had a birthday yesterday, so I went to Miserable Toys R Us. That's a miserable place. I went to a miserable toy device. It's a miserable because it's got so much stuff in there. So I didn't want to go up and down, you know. So I called the proprietor and I said, can you help me? I got a 3-year-old active grandson. He's 3 years old today. I got to find him a gift. Please help me. He said, okay. So he walks me and he takes me, he brings me for all these trucks. And so he shows me these trucks. I said, oh, okay, I think he'd like a truck. Yeah, okay, they're nice and big, you know, and they look sturdy and everything. And I said, okay, I think I'm going to get him a truck. But I said, now, how many batteries will this require? you know, because, you know, I wanted the truck to, you know, do something. So how many batteries will this truck require? He then put his hand on top of the truck, pushed the button. When he put his hand on top of the truck and pushed the button, all kind of noise went off. Started making a noise. Then all of a sudden, the wheels started spinning. It's in the box, but the wheels start spinning around. And then he looks at me and he says, "Sir, batteries included." In other words, the power for the truck to do what the truck is designed to do is already in the truck. You don't have to buy batteries. It's built in. Guess what God said about your salvation? Batteries included. Okay? The job of the Holy Spirit is to empower the new nature to satisfy the law of God or the demands of God. God is not expecting your flesh to help you make him happy. Because it can't. It can't. When God sees your human effort trying to satisfy him, that's human righteousness, which is totally unacceptable to him. So what we're going to try to do here is try to help you and me stop spinning all these plates. Because you got to be tired. You know, if you're not tired, you're tarred. Okay? You've got to be tired if you're spinning all these religious plates. What's the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat? A rowboat is human effort. It's my determination to dig in, to pull hard, and to stay there as long as I can, and to sweat it out till I arrive at my destination. So today I'm gonna do better. Today I'm gonna stop cussing. Today I'm gonna stop looking at pornography. Today I'm gonna stop beating my wife. Today I'm gonna stop whipping my husband. Today I'm just gonna do it. A rowboat is my determination to get there. But a speedboat, it'd just be passing the rowboat. Because the speedboat is not moving based on human effort. Speedboat is moving based on another power source, another engine, another motor that is propelling it forward. Now, there's still a rider in there. There's still a guy guiding the boat, but he's not responsible for the power. The power is coming from another source. Remember now, when it comes to the Christian life, the batteries are included. He says, "I have given you the Holy Spirit." So salvation becomes, or comes to you and me, fully equipped. And it is, the Bible calls this package grace. It is living under the rule of God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And look at this. Have you ever gotten in the mail from a credit card company telling you you've been pre-qualified? Has that ever happened to you? You've been pre-qualified. They already telling you in advance you can spend $5,000 because they've already checked you out and you are pre-qualified. Now, if you get that, that's a joke, that's a jip. They're just trying to get you to spend money so they can charge you interest, okay? That's a trick. But when it comes to the Christian life, God has pre-qualified you. How has he pre-qualified you? By crediting the righteousness of Christ to your account. He has credited the righteousness of Christ to your account, so the Holy Spirit already has righteousness to draw from. It's just not yours. God has given us this package called grace. Let me tell you what grace is. Grace is not a concept. For most people, grace is a concept. Grace is a force. Maybe understand it better as a force. It is a force like a tailwind that pushes us toward the will of God. It's a force. It's not just some theoretical concept, but it's like a tailwind that gets behind you and goes, moving you to the will of God, to satisfy the demands of God, but it becomes the power. So it's the difference between a standard transmission and an automatic. Standard is you got to change the gears if you're going to get anywhere. automatic knows when it needs a shift. Now, the problem is looking to the flesh to satisfy the demands of God by a works orientation rather than looking to the provision of God, a grace orientation. Now, why does a law orientation called legalism, seeking by my flesh to satisfy the demands of God, not work? Turn over one page to chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Please notice two words, severed from Christ, fallen from grace. Listen, if you got an electric cord to an appliance, you plug it in, you got the power because the electricity is flowing. So once you flip on the button, that appliance is going to come on. That is, unless it's severed. Once you sever it, it's not a power problem. It's a connection problem. Why don't we have power? We don't have power because we don't have connection. And he says, the thing that will cut your cord to Jesus Christ is trying to live by the flesh to satisfy the demands of God, no matter how sincere you are. In fact, he calls it slavery. You will be enslaved to the very thing you want to fix because the cord is cut. Once you leave Christ to make you better, and you look to you to make you better, you just got eclipsed from Christ. That is severed from him. And what does that mean? You are no longer operating under grace. You've fallen from the grace standard, and now you're on a whole different standard. Therefore, the benefits of grace no longer apply. The warranty is out. So this is a whole different approach we're talking about today. It's not an approach based on you heaving and hoeing and trying to decide, I'm gonna and I will and I gotta because I know I can. And in fact, Jesus made a statement. He said, without me, you can do nothing in John 15. That's a powerful statement. Without me, you can do nothing. What does he mean by nothing? A lot of sinners do things without him. No. Nothing in terms of fulfilling his design for you of being fruitful. You will not produce anything in your life that I'm telling you needs to be produced for your life unless I produce it in your life. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't get over your addictions. You can't fix your marriage. You can't get out of your depression. You ain't gonna be able to do any of this stuff without me. And we constantly don't understand this principle. So that raises a question, doesn't it? The biggest question of it all. What's the process? How do I move from this flesh standard to satisfy the expectations of God? He says it's real simple. It's simple, but it's difficult. It's difficult because we don't buy it. You have to move from a flesh standard to a faith standard. He says it twice. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And watch this. Or do miracles among you? What's a miracle? A miracle is something outside of the human order of things. A miracle is something that you can't pull off. It has to be pulled off for you by something greater than you. That's a miracle. Now, it's obvious today a lot of us need miracles because we haven't been able to pull it off yet. After 20 New Year's resolutions, after being determined, after paying money and visiting a lot of people who prescribed a lot of steps and a whole bunch of programs, we have still not been able to beat it. It's still controlling us. It's been doing it for years, and yet we name the name of Jesus Christ. How can it have that much hold on us for that long? Well, because you need a miracle. And he says, but the miracles don't come by the working of the law. Because the working of the law engages your flesh. And once it engages your flesh, it cancels out any productivity in your life because it severs you from Christ. He says, that's not how you get it. Satan's way is man's effort and work. God's way is grace working through faith. Please picture faith as a wire that the power of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit flows through to make the appliance get going. To make your life begin to be miraculously changed, there is a wire called faith that conducts a current called grace that provides energizing by the Spirit for the motor of your new nature to come on. So then we must answer a question. What is faith? Let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not a feeling. Let's look at it both ways. You come into church and you have a question. Will that pew hold me up? And I say, yes, that pew will hold you up. So you start studying the pew. You say, I don't know. I'm pretty heavy and that pew looks pretty weak and I don't feel like that pew will hold me up. I just don't feel it. I ain't feeling it right now. I say to you, that pew will hold you up. Say, but I don't feel it. But because you told me that pew's going to hold me up, I don't feel it, but I'm going to go ahead and sit in it. And you sit down. Guess what you just did? You exercised faith that you did not feel. You exercised faith even though you weren't feeling it. But let's reverse it. Let's say I feel it. I feel it. That pew got it. That pew's well built. That pew can hold me up. I am confident that that pew can hold me up. But you never sit in it. It don't matter how you felt. You never express faith because you never acted on what you said you believe. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's not faith until you've done something. That's why the Bible says faith without works is dead. He's not telling you how to get to heaven. He's telling you how to get heaven to earth. To get to heaven is faith apart from works. But to get heaven on earth, it's faith that works. So you've got to have a faith that acts on something. That's why the Bible says faith is the substance. See, faith has got to have stuff, substance. You know, you get a football team into a frenzy. Do you believe? Yeah. Do we believe? Yeah. Ain't nothing. That's absolutely nothing. Because they're defining faith by faith. They're having faith in faith. No, faith has to have substance. If I said, I am trusting the tooth fairy to put a dollar under my grandson's pillow, that's wasted conversation. And the reason it's wasted conversation is there's no such thing as a tooth fairy. There's no substance. In order for faith to do something, it must be something. So what are we told to have faith in? We're told to have faith in the Word of God. He said, by the hearing of faith, the hearing based on God's word. We're told to believe that God does not lie and is telling the truth whether or not we feel it. Now, you may feel it. Or you may not feel it. Or you may feel it today, but you may not feel it tomorrow. It's got nothing to do with faith. Faith is seen by function. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith, not talking by faith. Not having faith discussions. Not feeling by faith. He talks about faith as a step you take, not a feeling you have. So you are exercising faith even when you don't feel it. If you act like God is telling the truth. In fact, so strong is this principle that the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when you don't operate by faith, it is automatically displeasing to God, and you're not operating on the grace standard. So how do you do this? How do you activate the work of the Spirit that you already have, because batteries are included? Okay, you know, anything you get that has batteries to it has an on and off switch, right? The batteries are included. That means this thing is ready to go. It just must be activated by the switch. Okay? The switch is faith. And you know you've exercised faith because you've done something that you've been commanded or expected to do. Which he says in verse 5 creates a divine opportunity for a miracle. Meaning God doing something outside of the natural order of things. And don't some of us here today need God to do something outside of the natural order of things? Because the natural stuff ain't working. The natural stuff, the stuff everybody else does, that's not working. I need a supernatural infusion. So here's what you find. You first find out, like we talked about in the mind of the Spirit, what God has to say on the matter. If you're not willing to find that out, you're not serious. I can tell you that now. And a lot of Christians are not serious. They be talking all day. They be using God, Jesus, Holy Ghost, Bible, but they haven't found out what God has to say about that thing. Then you must decide that I will do what I got exposed to. God will not make that decision for you. He will not decide for you because that will take away your free will. So he's not going to make the choice for you. But then we still have a problem. I can learn what he wants me to do. I can say I'm going to do it, but then where am I going to get this power from? Yeah, no, the power is not, no, the battery is included. So the power issue is not your issue. All you want to do is access it. Father, right now, I choose to do what you said ought to be done in this situation, but I need the power to do this. What you just did was flip the switch when you take the step. When you take the step to do the thing that the mind of God said must be done, you're acting in faith. Holy Spirit kicks in, motor turns over, and all of a sudden you are flowing in a miracle. You're flowing in the supernatural, invading the natural about something you've been trying to fix for years. Some of our marriages will never be saved unless there's a miracle. Some of our singlehood will never be saved unless there's a miracle. Some of our circumstances will never be saved unless there's a miracle. He says that the Holy Spirit in verse 5 works miracles among you. He does supernatural stuff. And let me tell you, when this happens to you, God is no longer an idea because you've seen him for yourself. Because you know that wasn't you. You know that wasn't you. To change your attitudes and your actions and your spirit and your functioning. You know that wasn't you because if you were left up to you, flesh would be telling you what to do. And we're controlled by our flesh rather than by the Spirit because, one, we lean to our own understanding. We don't even know what God's point of view is. Because let me tell you what God's point of view is going to do. God's point of view, here, watch this now, is going to do something your flesh will never do. Tell you the truth. Flesh ain't going to tell you the truth. Ain't going to tell you the truth. It's based on a lie. Let's illustrate this way. You have an upset stomach. Okay? You're not feeling too good. I'm not feeling too good. Let me go to Walgreens and give me some Pepto-Bismol. Okay, so you go to get the Pepto-Bismol, you pay for the Pepto-Bismol, you go home, you take it, you lay down, and, you know, you've tried to address it. But it ain't working. I mean, it's still maybe for a minute it seemed okay, but then it's back again. Wow. Boy, let me go up here and see if they got something stronger. And so you go up, then you get something stronger, and you get 2-3 different things this time because you're miserable. You're just miserable. You're just miserable. And because you're miserable, don't nobody care. Nobody talk to you because when you're miserable, anything in your vicinity going to get it. So I'm not doing too good right now. I'm not doing too good. Now, it's not that you've not tried. You have tried to fix it. And you were sincere. Not working. So now you make another decision. I need to call the doctor. I got to call the doctor. Because over the counter not working. My own human effort to fix me isn't working. So maybe, watch this now, maybe something deeper is wrong. If my own human ability to go over the counter can't fix it, maybe I'm dealing with something that's deeper than I thought. So now I go to an expert. I need somebody to look deeper than my eyes and my feelings can look. I need somebody who can go deeper than me. So I go to the doctor and he says, tell me your symptoms. And I say, doc, I got an upset stomach and I got... So now doc begins to put me through a battery of tests. He putting me through tests. He taking blood. He doing x-rays. He making me drink stuff nastier than Pepto-Bismol so he can put cameras all in me. And he going through all this. I am now very miserable. I was miserable to begin with because that's why I came. Now he's making me more miserable because he's poking and prodding and pressing, and he's taking me through a battery of tests and making stuff worse. Why would the doctor be making stuff worse? Simple. He's looking for something deeper. He's not looking what you were looking at. He's trying to look for something deeper. So it makes me more miserable for him to look for something deeper. He gets the test back. He says, oh, you have an ulcer. There's no way I could know that. I could not know that my problem was an ulcer. I just think I ate something wrong, food poisoning. I just think I got an upset stomach. But because of his test, which made things worse for a while, I discover the root of my problem. See, the reason why many of us can't fix our problem is because we don't know what the problem is. We just know what it feels like. So we deal with a symptom, try our over-the-counter human solutions, only to discover they cope for a while, but they don't fix. So the doctor then takes out a piece of paper called a prescription, and then he writes on it. Now, you don't understand what he's written on it. If you understand it, he's not a real doctor. Because a real doctor can't write. And you know he's real because you can't read it. And he says, now, here is the solution to the real problem. You take the solution to the real problem to your pharmacist. I'm back at Walgreens. But I'm now back at Walgreens in a different location. See, some people come to church for over-the-counter solutions. You're in the wrong department. You got to go to the pharmacy because that's where the heavy stuff is. You give it to the pharmacist and says, listen, the doctor gave me this to give to you because he tells me you have back there what I need. Now, he got all kind of stuff back there. He starts pouring stuff and capsules into a little container. That could be strychnine for all you know. That man could kill you. But you believe that that plaque on the wall that says he has been duly educated and recognized to know this from that, and he gives you the capsule to take home. You look at it. Now you have to make the decision, the key decision. Does that doctor know what he's talking about? Because I don't think it's an ulcer. I don't think it's an ulcer. I just think it's upset stomach and I got a bad bottle of Pepto. This is not the problem. Did the pharmacist know what he's doing? Oh, this could be like a poison. This could kill me. This could be the wrong medicine. This could have been meant for somebody else and he just put in the wrong thing. Now, you can spend a whole lot of time doing that. Or you can decide the doctor knew what he was doing, even though you couldn't fully understand what you read, but that he knew what he wrote, and that what was written was accurate, and that the one it was handed off to knew how to perform it, so that now all you got to do is take it. So now, after a few days of taking medicine for a problem you never understood, you discover that the symptoms are gone because the root has been addressed. Our problems that we deal with are tied to root issues. Those root issues are normally sin issues. The sin issue that we're dealing with is often not the sin issue that we think it is. We think it's one thing when it's really so much deeper. God wants to deal with the deeper, but we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want to deal with the inconvenience of the test because the test is going to find out stuff we didn't want to know. But now that he just shows it, now he can write something that'll work. It's not working because we're using stuff on the wrong thing. But I will tell you this closing word about this doctor. He says, if you let me check you out, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest to your soul. I'm going to cause you to rest. All we're saying to you today is you can't pull this thing off. That's why he gave the Spirit. The Spirit only operates by faith in what God says, and he doesn't want your flesh messing it up.